If you would, get your Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Tonight I want to talk to you about responses of the erring. The Bible is oftentimes talking to us about the fact that it's real easy for us to slip from time to time. In fact, most Christians do not fall away overnight. It's kind of a gradual sort of thing, where maybe things begin to happen in their life and they begin to slip a little bit more and a little bit more. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told about the danger of the drift, where the writer here says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." And so there's the danger of the drift. Turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, and I want you to notice the progression here that we see in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. The spiritual condition of the church at Corinth was not very good. They were doing a lot of things that they shouldn't have been doing. Chapter 11 deals with a lot of their abuses of the Lord's Supper. And he talks about the fact that because they weren't observing the Lord's Supper as properly as they should, it had led to a slipping among them in their spiritual health. In verse 30, he says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Three things there in that verse. Some are weak, some are sick, and some are already dead, or they're sleeping. And isn't that the way it happens generally with people in their physical health? You know, we begin to notice that somebody has gotten weak. Next thing you know, you hear that they're sick. Then they're very sick, and then sometimes we even hear that they have just died altogether. And so there is the drift, and the Bible is making sure that we understand that. And so what we have to do as members of a family is we have to be concerned about one another, and we have to be looking all the time to see if we can pick up on some signs of that drift. And as I've stated in a previous lesson, we need to jump on those things right away. Sometimes we let things go too long and somebody gets further along in their spiritual weakness, and then it's kind of hard to pull it back the other way because we didn't jump on it soon enough. And so it's very important for us to try to pick up on those times when those that we love are drifting. I might also mention that it's very important for us to make very strong bonds with one another in the good times. I realize that takes a lot of work. We've got to be sacrificing for one another, as we talked about this morning. But I need to be trying to build as strong a bond as I can with every single one of you. First of all, just because that's the way it ought to be. I ought to be trying to strengthen you and help you. But you know, the day may come when I need to talk to you about your spiritual condition. And most of the time, people receive that a whole lot better if they feel like that they have a little bit of a bond with you. They feel like that you have cared for them. You have been there for them in their lives in various ways. And I realize it's hard for us sometimes to get a real close relationship with everyone, but we certainly need to try as best we can, because that bond will help us in those times when that person begins to slip. So it's very important for them to know that we truly care for you. And the best time for us to demonstrate that care is when we are in the good times. The Bible speaks of a responsibility that we have during those times when our brothers and sisters are slipping. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses that deal with this responsibility. Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So here's somebody who has been overtaken in a trespass. I think the word overtaken there can carry the idea of surprise, that maybe they themselves are kind of surprised that they ever could do such a thing. And sometimes people like that are beating themselves up, and it's kind of hard for them to get back on track. And we need to get around them and let them know, "Now come on now, get back in the saddle and let's go with this thing." But I want you to notice he didn't say that that's a responsibility of the elders. He didn't say that's a responsibility of the preacher. He says, "You who are spiritual." And I would certainly think that this congregation has a whole lot more than just elders or a preacher who are spiritual. So we need all of us in this process of trying to encourage brothers or sisters that are slipping. Let me tell you why that's important. Because sometimes you may have a bond with somebody in this congregation that might be stronger than what I have. Maybe you have spent more time with them. Maybe they have had conversations with you. Maybe they felt very comfortable with you. And how great it would be if they ever began to slip, if we could know that you're going to be the one. You're going to be the one who goes and talks with them. Now, we'll all be involved in that process, but I think it's very important for us to realize when I myself may have the best opportunity in talking with the person that we're trying to encourage. So you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And then look at James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. At the end of James's epistle, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." I might just point out that that verse there in James 5 also indicates a drift. It says that he wanders from the truth. It's kind of like, you know, a guy's on track and he just kind of gets to not watching what he's doing. And first thing you know, he's way off over here. He's wandered off. And that's the way it happens a lot of time with people. They wander from the truth. But God says, what I need is somebody who can go out there and turn that person back. And let me show you how serious that is, because he says that in turning that person back, we'll save a soul from death. Now, folks, that's not talking about physical death. That verse is talking about a second death where a person is going to be separated from God for all eternity if somebody does not work to turn that person back. That's just how serious this matter is. And we always have to keep that in mind. I have often said that surely anybody who stands before God on the day of judgment and hears Jesus say, "Depart from me," surely at that moment they would give anything if somebody had just worked a little bit harder to turn them back. They might not think about it so much now, but they'll think about it then. But by then it would be too late. And so we've got to realize how serious it is in trying to bring those that we love back to the Lord. We have a responsibility to do it with wisdom. We have a responsibility to consider our approaches, how we go about it. Look at the book of Jude. This morning we talked about this in our Bible class, and everybody seemed to have a real good grasp of it. In Jude, verse 22 and 23, it says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Some people in their attitude and in their spirit are so dangerously close to hell that they need to be snatched out of the fire. Others maybe are weak, maybe they're discouraged, maybe something else along those lines has entered in, and we decide that we need to take a little bit more tender approach. Now the problem with this is that Jesus always got that right, because Jesus knew the hearts of people. He always knew exactly the right approach to use. We have to use our wisdom. We have to pray about it. We have to ask God to help us to use the right approaches and then simply do the very best that we can. But if somebody is dangerously close to hell, if somebody's house is on fire, you don't knock on the door and say, "I just wanted you to know your house is engulfed with fire, and it might be a good idea if you thought about maybe getting out." You wouldn't do that. You'd rush into the house, you'd grab them, and you'd run back out with them, and then you'd explain to them later why you did all that. "I got to get you out now." If somebody's about to be run over by a car, I don't say, "You might need to think about getting out of the street." No, I'm going to jump into the person, knock them out of the way of the car if I can, because I don't have time. I've got to do some snatching rather than taking a tender kind of approach. And so we have a responsibility to be spiritual, to love them, to reach out to them, to consider how we do it. All of that, of course, is very important, but do it, we absolutely must. Now what I want to do now is I want to talk about some of the responses that we sometimes get from those that we are trying to bring back to the Lord. And I speak of these over over many, many, many years of preaching, because I've been there and done that, and I've seen all of these, not necessarily always here, but at other places as well. Sometimes the person you're reaching out to will be insensitive to everything that you're trying to say. It's like they don't have any feelings. It's like they're just kind of callous. It's like everything that you're saying to them just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to notice that people can get to that position. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and they put him to an open shame." As disturbing as that verse is actually teaching that some people get to the point where they have become so insensitive to the gospel that you try to reach out to them with it and it doesn't do any good. These were people who had once been enlightened. They know all of this. They know this stuff. But yet they turn away and they are putting Jesus Christ to an open shame. They're crucifying him all over again for themselves. And no matter what you do, at least for now, they're unreachable. I really do believe that. I do believe that there are people who are unreachable, at least at this point. Now that can change later, but that doesn't change the fact that at certain stages there are times when people are absolutely unreachable. I'm thinking about a guy who was a deacon in the church. He taught the Bible class the quarter before he left his wife. Did a good job. I mean, taught as good as you could teach. And even while he's teaching the class, he's having an affair with another woman. Do you think we got very far when it came time to talk to him? No. Don't you know what you're doing? Well, yeah. Don't you know what Jesus Christ has done for you? Yeah. Don't you know what's going to happen if you don't turn back to the Lord? Yeah. And you look at it and you just shake your head and you say, what has happened here? It's because the devil has gradually worked with sin in their life. It's got such a grip on them that they lose all care about what they're doing and all care about returning to the Lord. So some are insensitive. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me just tell you what we sometimes have to do. Even though we don't like to, what we sometimes have to do is we have to let sin run its course. In 1 Corinthians 5, we have a case here where this guy has not left. He's still in the church. He wants fellowship. He wants to be a part of the fellowship, but he wants his sin too. And what Paul says here is you've got to draw a line in the sand. He can't have his sin and fellowship with God's people at the same time. You've got to draw a line in the sand. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Can you imagine a man committing fornication with his father's wife? Look at the reaction of the congregation. He said, "You're puffed up and you have not rather mourned." You're not even mourning about it. "That he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed is absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed." Now notice carefully in verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." This is something we really don't see very often. If you read the context, what you've got here is you've got a man who's still in the group. He's sitting out there in the pew. And you've been trying to talk to him about his sin, and he's not going to give it up. He's insensitive to it. And with him sitting in the assembly, having been warned of what the congregation is going to do. The congregation, with him sitting in the assembly, withdraws their association and fellowship with him. Most of the time, we don't see it work quite that way. But he says that you need to deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I want you to understand what he's saying. It is saying that if he is bound and determined that he's going to serve the devil, turn him over to the devil. Just say, go serve him. Turn him over to Satan. Withdraw your fellowship from him. But he says you're doing that for the destruction of his flesh. I think basically what that's saying is God is saying, let sin ride him hard. Let sin ride him hard. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you, how many of you have ever seen that? I have seen it so many times. Where somebody I was trying to talk to, I can't even get anywhere with them. And finally they just go off and they just serve the devil full hilt. And then lo and behold, somewhere down the road, they come running right back. Why? Because they've learned God is a whole lot better master than the devil is. And so sometimes we just have to let sin run its course with people. Don't you think you see that in Luke 15 with the prodigal son? Prodigal son says, I'm fed up. Father, give me all that belongs to me, all the goods that belong to me, and I'm out of here. I'm tired of living here. And evidently his father said, all right. He gives him his stuff, he hits the road, and he's gone for a long time, wasting his life on all kinds of sin, spending time with harlots, until finally all his money ran out. By the way, that's what those kind of friends will do. They'll suck you dry. They don't care about you. They want your money. All his money ran out, and there was a famine in the land. And finally, the Bible says that that son came to himself. And we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes, but he came to himself and he came back. Sometimes we just have to let sin run its course and long for the day that people come to their senses and come back to God. So some people that we reach out to are insensitive. It just seems like everything we're trying to say is just bouncing right off of them, and they have very little care. Here's a second thing. Sometimes people will respond with avoidance, meaning that they'll avoid you. And you can pretty well expect that. It has been my experience as a gospel preacher that any time there is somebody who's not wanting to do right, regardless of what the reason is, you can just about expect them to want to avoid you. Because there's a mismatch. The mismatch is this: they want to walk in darkness. You're trying to pull them back to the light. And at least temporarily, they don't want that. And darkness cannot stand to have contact with light. So if you've ever wondered, why is it that when I see that person, they turn their head and go the other way? Because they don't want to come in contact with you. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 20. Just a principle here. Jesus said, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I'm thinking of a time when there was a young man that I'm very close to that fell away from the Lord. In that hometown where he grew up, some of the members saw him in the grocery store. And, you know, they noticed that they'd see him and then all of a sudden he'd be gone. Well, that's because he was trying to avoid them. By the grace of God, he finally saw his sins and he repented of his sins and he came back. And with tears in his eyes and a quiver in his voice, he made confession of sin in his life. But I never will forget, he said, I would see you folks in the grocery store. He said, I'd see you on aisle 5 and I'd run to aisle 3. You'd come over to aisle 3 and I'd run over to aisle 1. So what he said is, I was playing dodge games. I knew you were there. I knew you wanted to talk to me if you had opportunity. But he admitted, I avoided you, and I'm so sorry about that. But sometimes that's what people will do, and you can pretty well expect that to happen. A third thing, sometimes there won't be any response at all to the cards that you send, to the phone calls that you make. There just won't be anything. Not long ago, I made a phone call. And I, on the answering machine, said, please call me. It's not like you not to call me. Please call me. I just want to talk. Please call me. But nothing. I remember a guy that went to a preacher in a congregation, and he led singing. But he was having problems, sins of the flesh, and he just went to the preacher and said, I struggle with homosexual feelings. I'm not acting on them, but I struggle with feelings. Can I continue to lead singing if I'm struggling with feelings? He said, well, that'd be temptation, wouldn't it? All of us face temptation. As long as you're not acting on it and you're praying to God to give you strength to overcome these feelings, then sure, I don't see any reason why you couldn't continue to do that. Well, he said it wasn't too far down the road that they began to notice that he had missed a service or two and then missed another and then missed another. And people tried reaching out to him, couldn't get him, tried everything they could to try to get in touch with him, nothing. And in the process of time, the church exercised discipline, marked him as being unfaithful to God, and encouraged the members to watch very carefully about any contact that they had, to make it all for the purpose of trying to reach out to him and not to encourage him in any way in what he was continuing to do. Well, what's interesting about that is that down the road, he came back. He came back. And one thing I want to point out about that, folks, is you need to know that a lot of people go through stages in their life. I've been through some stages in my life. I've been through stages where I was very strong. I've been through stages where I wasn't as strong and didn't care as much as I should. Then I come right back to being strong again, and I've been there for a long while, and I hope I don't go back the other way. But people go through stages. And so just because we may not be meeting with any success right now does not mean that we might not meet with some success later, because this young man came back. And again, with tears and with a quivering voice, he spoke for the congregation. He repented of his sin of having had homosexual interaction. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, the cards that you sent me did not fall on deaf ears. I saved every single one of them. And so you never know but what that card, that phone call, that text message that you didn't think did any good, did some good, and will eventually result in them returning to God. Let me remind you of something else. If you think you're working hard to bring them back, I can assure you God's working harder. And I can assure you that God loves them more than we do. In Psalm 32 and verse 4, somebody once referred to God as the hound of heaven. He'll just keep tracking you. He'll just keep hounding you. Look at Psalm 32 and verse 4. We'll back it up to verse 3. David says concerning his sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Whose hand? God's hand. David is saying, I felt like God's hand was pressing down on me all the while that I was in sin. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He's saying, I was miserable. I was absolutely miserable. But then the next verse says, I acknowledged my sin to you. He came clean. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so just because we don't get a response today doesn't mean there will not be one in the future. Here's a fourth thing that sometimes people will do, and that is they'll look for someone to blame. Now let me say this. It may be that they've got someone to blame. It may be that there is something that has been done that hurt them in some way. It may be that there's something that they point out that we maybe should have been doing for them that we just were negligent of and we're not doing. And you know what you have to do in those cases? You just have to say, you're right and I'm sorry. I've had to do that before. You're right. There ain't no need in trying to act prideful. If somebody that has fallen away points out something that we did that contributed to their where they have gone, then own up to our part of it. Just do that. I can do that. I'm man enough to do that. We all should be able to do that. But let me say this. No matter what anybody does, it never justifies anybody leaving the Lord. You know, sometimes somebody will get mad because of something that happened at the local congregation, and then they don't go anywhere. And I'm like, well, what's up with that? I mean, you know, you're saying that you got upset at us, but those people over there didn't hurt you. Why don't you go worship there? So you come to realize that, no, the problem is deeper. The problem obviously is deeper than somebody did something to hurt me, because what you would do is you'd go somewhere else and worship if you really loved the Lord and were dedicated to the Lord. And so while we may have something to repent of, it doesn't justify ever leaving the Lord. If Ronnie does me bad, I don't need to leave the Lord. Sometimes those blames are unjustified. In fact, I would say that most of the time they're unjustified, because our nature, it seems, as human beings, it seems that most of us, when we've done wrong and we don't want to own up to it, we're going to blame somebody else. In Genesis, the third chapter, this is as old as the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve sinned. Adam, in Genesis 3 and verse 12, when God asked him what he had done, and he asked him, have you eaten of the tree that I've commanded you? What he should have said is that he should have said, God, I have, and I'm sorry, and I'm wrong, and please forgive me. But that's not what Adam said. Adam said in verse 12, the woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. See, he's passing blame. In verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. At least she's closer to the truth, but she's still trying to blame it all on the snake and not taking enough responsibility for herself. And so sometimes there's blame. So what have we said so far? Sometimes people are insensitive. They're callous. Sometimes they avoid you. Sometimes they will not respond. Sometimes they will be blaming others. And then sometimes people go into attack mode. I've seen that happen. I have seen occasions where somebody fell away from the Lord, left the Lord's church, and then got on social media and just blasted the church. Just blasted away. Most of the time when I see somebody get on Facebook and blast the church, first thing I know is that they've got a lot of anger in their heart from somewhere. It may be that they had legalistic parents who were overly strict, who criticized them more than they praised them. It was mainly just about a bunch of rules and regulations and harsh and stiff, and there was nothing ever said about it being a love relationship with the Lord, and they have a bitterness toward that. It may be that somebody's seen a lot of church fights. They've seen a congregation just be fighting all the time. Every time they look, there's some two men back in the back, and they're just going at it back there, and that just kind of gets burned into their head. And it may be that they were treated with undue harshness by brethren. Maybe somebody said something kind of harsh and not in a good kind of way. But most of the time, that's pretty much what's behind that. They are so full of anger and they are so bitter that they go into attack mode, speaking against anybody who is trying to bring them back to what's right. Jeremiah faced that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah was trying to pull God's people back to the Lord. And look at what it says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him any more, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Jeremiah was attacked so much by those that he was trying to reach out to that it discouraged him so much. He just said, I'm just not going to talk about the Lord anymore. I'm just going to quit trying to talk about the Lord. But he said, it was in my heart, it was burning in my bones, and I just couldn't do anything but speak for the Lord. So what I'm saying here is that if somebody goes into attack mode and they're attacking because of something that we need to apologize for, then do. But so many times it's more a matter of not wanting to do the thing that is right. And then let me give you one final one right here. And that is sometimes those that we're trying to reach out to will accuse us of being judgmental, self-righteous, and hypocrites. And you know what I'd say to that? If I am being judgmental, self-righteous, or a hypocrite, I need to repent. If that's true, I just need to repent. Because I know that my Lord does not like somebody who's judgmental, self-righteous, and hypocritical. But we need to know that just because somebody makes a judgment based on what God has said, and just because somebody starts trying to bring me back to the Lord, does not mean that they are judgmental, self-righteous, and hypocritical. Matthew 7 has been used so much by people. Matthew 7. You know, you're going to talk to somebody about their life, you're going to try to bring them back to the Lord, and the first words out of their lips so many times is, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. You're judging me. No, I'm just taking what I see and what the Lord has said about that. And I'm trying in love to bring you back to the Lord. Judge not that you be not judged. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank that is from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. That verse is not telling me that I don't have a right to try to get a speck out of my brother's eye. But what it is saying is that if you've got a beam sticking in your own eye, you need to get that out first. And then you'll be able to see real good to help him. That's all that's saying. That's all that's saying. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Don't judge according to appearance. Now, all of those that I've just given are obviously negative responses. Somebody's insensitive, they're avoiding you, they're not responding, they're blaming people, they're in an attack mode. All of that is negative. But what I want to encourage you to do, as you go through life and as you are members of the Lord's church, is don't let somebody turn you back from reaching out to them in love by their negative responses. Don't let those negative responses shut you down. Go ahead and do the right thing. Because I'm telling you, I've seen so many people who did not appreciate it one bit when you were trying to do it, who come back later and say, "I'm sorry. I don't know what happened to me. I love you people. And I'm sorry that I treated you that way, and I'm sorry I didn't respond." And I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. Let me ask you this. Did we treat Jesus real good? The people that Jesus came to try to bring out of their sin, did they treat Him real good? No. But He pressed through every bit of it and went right on to the cross. I think about Matthew 23 when He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who stones the prophets that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus is hurting because they just hadn't responded, but He still did what He had to do to try to save them from their condition. Don't take it personal. I remember Samuel, when the people of Israel had rejected him, he took it so personal, and God said, "No, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." So don't take it so personal when you don't get the responses that you desire. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." It's not ultimately a rejection of you, it's a rejection of Jesus, and it's a rejection of God. Ultimately. And so just don't take it so personal. And then as we finish our lesson tonight, I just want to say this. Pray for the day when the right response comes. Pray for the day when there is a tender heart. Three quick references here. In Luke 15, the prodigal son came to himself. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, he says that we need to be working with people and not quarreling, but working with them in such a way that they come to their senses. Some people just need to come to their senses, and they can do it. And pray for the day when they will say, "I have sinned against the Lord." I think I've told you about a time I was preaching at a place, and there was a friend of mine who had formerly worshiped there. He had not been in so long. He was unfaithful. And I was holding a gospel meeting there, and because we had been such good friends, he came. And I preached about King David and his sin with Bathsheba. And I said, "David did this, and David did this, and David, and David, and David." And just so happened, my friend's name was David. He came forward that night, and he said, "You just said David too many times." Pray for the day when they will return to the Lord. Sometimes we get to a point where, at least for now, we feel like, "I've just done all I know to do." In Isaiah, the book that we're studying right now, Isaiah talks about God's people. He refers them to His vineyard, and he just asks the question, "What more could I have done for my vineyard? What more could I have done that I have not done?" God got to the point where He realized, "I've just done all I know to do." In fact, concerning Israel, He said that it got to the point there was no remedy. At least there wasn't at the present. And when He gets to that point, churches sometimes have to mark those who have decided that they're going to be unfaithful. The church has to let everyone know where we're at with our brothers and sisters that we love. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, a principle here from 1 John 2:19. The Bible says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be manifest that none of them were of us." What that verse is simply saying is that they got to the point where they just didn't think like we did anymore. They didn't want what we wanted. They didn't want to do what we were doing. And so they went out from us. And the very fact that they went out from us demonstrates that they don't want to be of us. And sometimes elders just have to say that this is where they are. They do not want to be of us. They don't want fellowship with us. And we are recognizing the break in fellowship that has occurred between us. We recognize what has occurred. But we want you to continue to love them. We want you to continue to reach out to them. We don't want you to do anything with them that would be seen as approval. Don't just go on like everything's lolly-dolly and everything's all right. Let your interactions be for the sake of trying to bring them back to the Lord. And when we get to that point, that does not mean that we are going to have less contact with these that we love. We might even have more. Have you ever thought about it that way? You know, you think, well, when you note somebody as unfaithful, it looks like you're going to have less contact with them. No, I might call them more than I ever have. I might write them more than I ever have. It might mean more contact because I'm still trying to bring them back to the Lord. But it's very important that it's made very clear where we are as we try to work with those that we love. And let me say one more thing. Don't forget them. It may be that there's somebody that is like this that left this church 10 years ago, 15 years ago. You think it might be good to reach out to them again? Of course. Life has continued on. A lot has happened. A lot of water has gone under the bridge. They may be thinking about coming back, but they wonder if people still love me, if people still miss me. Don't forget people. Continue to reach out. And then the last two things. When they do come back, do like that father did with the prodigal son. Run to him, wrap your arms around his neck, and throw a feast. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. One final passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember the person in 1 Corinthians 5 that was committing fornication with his father's wife and the church had to draw a line in the sand? Many believe that when you come to 2 Corinthians 2, this is talking about the return of that man. That he repents. Look at what they're told. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. What it's saying there is when he comes back, you reaffirm him. You make sure he understands that we love you and God's forgiven you, and we're your brothers and sisters, and we are with you. We're with you. We love you. So glad you came home. I hope these things will be encouraging to you because, you know, sometimes people are a little shocked when they maybe try to reach out. And they're like, well, why are they avoiding me? Or why are they not responding to me? Why? Well, this kind of lets you know that these are things to expect from time to time. But don't forget, a lot of them come back. A lot of them come back. And that's what we're aiming for in everything that we do. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we sing now to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.